We're going to read the entire chapter. So, people of God, here is the word of God. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Glorious God, we pray that you open our eyes to see Jesus in this passage today for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is our fourth Advent message in this month of December. And the title for this message is The Plan of the Savior. What is it that the Savior came to do? And the plan of the Savior was to come to die. Jesus was born to die. That was the plan from the very beginning. That was his mission. He came to die. He came so that creation could be restored back to what it was created for. The plan was for Jesus to die in order to redeem us from the condemnation of our sin and to restore the image of God that had been marred by sin from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Our innate bent to love, our innate bent to hope, our innate bent to seek glory and peace, redeemed and redirected back to what they were created for. Love for God, hope in God, and desire for glory and peace in God. That is the plan of the Messiah. It is why he came. Jesus came to die, and this passage helps us see that. Now we read Isaiah 53, and then we immediately assume that it is about Christ, just because it seems so clear that it's about Christ. But the only way to figure out if a passage is truly about Christ is if the Bible tells us that that is the case. And throughout the New Testament, Isaiah 53 is quoted as being the story of our Savior, the story of the Messiah. For example, in Acts chapter 8, we have the account of Philip being taken to minister to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch is riding on his chariot, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And it says that when Philip hopped on board, the eunuch was reading this. He was led as sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth, which is the very passage that we just read this morning. And as Acts 8 continues, the eunuch is confused. Is the prophet speaking about himself, or is he speaking about somebody else? Philip takes the challenge, and the author of Acts tells us this. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture," Isaiah 53, "beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." So when we read Isaiah 53, people of God, we should see our Savior in here. The Apostle Peter did the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he says, "To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Again, quoting from Isaiah 53 there. If that wasn't enough, six times in the New Testament, Isaiah 53 is quoted and is attributed to Christ, saying this is a story, the story of our Lord. This is the plan of the Messiah. Christ came to die. All the way up to the 11th century, both Christians and Jews agreed that this passage was about the Messiah. Now, the Christians would look back to Christ as fulfillment of this passage, and the Jews mistakenly kept on waiting for some other Messiah that was still to come. But this is a beautiful passage, and some have called this passage the bleeding heart of the Old Testament. You read it, and you are surprised or amazed or puzzled. Why is it that through the centuries, people didn't see that this is Christ? Because anywhere you cut this passage, it bleeds. There's a bleeding heart of the Old Testament. But in order to understand fully the impact of what God, the Holy Spirit, is saying in chapter 53, we actually have to go back into the end of chapter 52 to understand the mission of the servant and who the servant is. Look at verse 13 of chapter 53. He says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." So Isaiah 52:13 introduces us to this servant. And Isaiah tells us that God's servant will deal prudently. He's going to work wisely. And whatever he does, it will be successfully done. This means that whatever the Father appointed to him to do, he will do as well. And because of what the servant will do, he will be exalted, as Isaiah 52:13 tells us. His name will be elevated above every name. Everything will be brought under submission to him. And because of what the servant will do, the eyes of the nations will be open to see him. Look at verse 15 of chapter 52. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider." So Isaiah 52 ends with these promises that are glorious, that are wonderful, that are awesome. So you come to chapter 53 expecting to see something big, a description of a king, maybe riding this mighty horse or leading a mighty army that's going to come and conquer the land. And yet, you read Isaiah 53 where the servant is described, you don't see that. You see a servant who is really taking a beating. And yet, that's the servant that's going to conquer all the nations in chapter 52. So what's going on here? How can this servant who is taking a beating in chapter 53 be that servant who is going to conquer the world? Before we go any further, I want you to see that this chapter 53 speaks of Christ's suffering as a substitute for those that have faith in him. That Christ conquers the nations by dying for them. That Christ conquers the nation by suffering the punishment that is due those who believe in him. As the poet says, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." Christ suffering in his life, Christ suffering on the cross, is the equivalent of eternity in hell. Christ's suffering in his life and Christ's suffering on the cross is the equivalent of eternity in hell as a just punishment for the sins committed against the infinitely holy God. And yet, he was perfect. He did not have to suffer for himself. He suffered. He was punished for his people. And if you belong to him, he suffered so that you did not have to suffer in hell for the sins that you have committed against God. Look at verses 4 through 12. Just keep in your minds verses 4 through 12. And we see here that he stood in the place of his people. He received what we deserved. He bore our grief. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, that is, he was crushed for our iniquities. He was punished with the punishment that was due us. Our iniquities were laid upon him. He was stricken for the transgressions of God's people. He bore our iniquities. He bore the sins of many. John Calvin, when commenting on this passage, he says this. He says, when we behold the disfigurement of the Son of God, so when we look at the cross and we see that man who was beat up to a pulp, when we find ourselves appalled by his marred appearance, we need to reckon afresh that it is upon ourselves that we gaze. For he stood in our place. What he got was what we deserved. And through faith, we're so united with him. When we look at him, we look at ourselves. And when God accepted him, God accepted us as well. Christ's suffering is for his people. Not only he received what we deserved, we received what he deserved. We received what we did not deserve. Again, in verses 5 to 12, by his stripes we are healed. He was beaten up so that we could be made spiritually whole. Because of his righteousness, all those who believe in him will be justified, will be declared to be right with God, in verse 11. Because he satisfied the wrath of God, God is at peace with us, in verse 5. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, look up. Look up. Do you understand the magnitude? Do you understand the awesomeness of what Christ did for his people? Do you understand that? When God was ready to pour his wrath upon us, Jesus stood and said, pour it on me. Spare them and pour it on me, your son, the one whom you love, the one who had eternal fellowship with you. Pour it on me. That is what our Lord came to do. He experienced infinite pain. He experienced infinite suffering. He experienced infinite punishment. He literally experienced hell for you, for me. And he did that because he wanted to redeem a people to himself. He loved us. In John 13, this is now Thursday, beginning of the day. Christ is going to be crucified Friday. They enter Jerusalem. And the disciples arrange for the Passover meal. And they come up to the room. And Jesus, and they are busy setting up things. And Jesus stands back. And he looks over them. And John tells us this. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew that tomorrow is going to be the worst day in history. The Son of God is going to be crucified. But what is in his mind? He looked over his people, represented there by the apostles, and loved them. Loved them to the end. And we tend to think of to the end means that he went to the end, he died, that's the end of love. But the idea here is that he loved them to the end of love. People of God, there's no area of love that Christ's death on the cross doesn't reach. There's no unexplored area of love for you that Christ hasn't gone to. He's done what love is designed to do. And he did that most willingly. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer, its silence, so he opened not his mouth. He could, but he didn't. The Messiah did not resist any of what was done to him. He had the power to do so. In John 10, he tells us that he has the power to lay his life, and he has the power to pick it again. No one takes it from him. When Peter came, when the Judas brought the soldiers to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls his sword, showing that he had never handled a sword, and whack at the guy, and all he can hit is the ear of the guy. But what did Jesus tell Peter? Put the sword away, for if I wanted, I would bring over 12 legions of angels to take care of these people. And yet he didn't. He willingly went. He chose not to resist any of the evil that was done against him because he knew that if he did so, if he resisted, he would not be able to save you and to save me. So instead, he told his disciples, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. If you have trusted in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he calls you his friend. And he laid down his life for you. If you are here without Christ, run to him. Trust in him. Be surrounded by him. Know his love. Because if you don't, the only other option for you is eternity in hell, suffering under the wrath of God because of your sins. Now, someone might say, well, Jesus was God. He knew that what was going to happen. He knew that God was going to get him through it. That's why he did it. It was easy for him. What we read in Isaiah 53 was easy for him because he was also God. People of God, if this thought ever crosses your mind, you must look at Gethsemane on that Thursday night and see the Savior crying out to the Father with blood, with drops, as it were, of blood coming from every pore in his body, crying out, let this cup pass from me. This was the cup of the wrath of God that he was about to drink on your behalf. If you think that being God made his suffering more bearable, walk with him from the high priest's house into the praetorium where the special guard of the emperor stood there and where he was tied to a pole and where the Roman soldiers with a specially designed whip to remove a layer of your skin with every lash whipped him to the point where they thought he was going to die. Isaiah 52:14 in the ESV says this, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. If you thought that was easy, look at the bleeding Savior, where his body has been beaten up so much that you can't even tell that he was a human. If you think dying for you was easy, climb Calvary with Jesus and hear that piercing cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? A true cry of abandonment. He was abandoned by the Father so that you could be embraced by the Father. It was not easy. It was not convenient. but our Lord and Savior did it for us. And the book of Hebrews says he did that for the joy set before him. And you know what part of that joy is? You sitting here today worshiping him. That's why he did that. Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. The message of Isaiah 53 can be very well summarized in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where the Apostle Paul says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we are familiar with the idea of the suffering of Christ, but another thing that Christ did for us that we're not as familiar is that not only was he punished for our sins, but he also was humiliated on our account. God the Son, equal in power and glory with the Father, being of the same essence, became man. Look at verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. God the Son becoming man was a tremendous step down for him. Being like us, it was not something that was super exciting for God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And as Isaiah says, he wasn't even somebody that would attract people's attention just by his physical attributes. And he dwelt among us, being humiliated by having to go through the miseries of this life. Alan McRae, in his commentary in Isaiah, says, he was born a Galilean peasant, living and dying in a little country on the very fringe of civilization, seemed like a frail plant growing in a parched ground, altogether lacking majesty and beauty. That's humiliating. He was despised. He was rejected by those of earthly importance. No king went after him. No ruler wanted to follow him. He was acquainted with pain and sickness. Yet, this is exactly what God meant for him to do. This is the picture of the conquering king. And God chose the foolishness of this world, the things that we would despise naturally, to be the very thing to be used to save the world. And if you think that the message of the gospel is foolish, if that is foolishness to you, be careful. Be careful, because at the last day you will be made fool. You will be the fool one standing before God without a Savior, without a Messiah who suffered for you. Part of his humiliation is that he was tried as a criminal. Can you imagine that? The King of the universe, the Creator of the universe, is tried by man as a criminal and crucified among the wicked. Look at verses 8 and 9. With a little wrath I hid... wrong chapter. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked. The Creator of the universe was condemned to die the death of a criminal, of a common criminal, by the very man that had been entrusted with the care of his word. It wasn't necessarily the Romans that killed Jesus. It was the religious leaders who were supposed to be the caretakers of the very word of God, of Isaiah 53, who sent him to the cross. But even as he hangs on the cross, thoroughly humiliated, we hear our gracious Savior promising to the repentant sinner, to the repentant thief, today you be with me in paradise. That's the type of Savior that we have. And this suffering servant was God's perfect sin offering. Look at verses 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By the knowledge By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their wickedness. The suffering servant was God's perfect sin offering. There's no other sin offering. There's no need for another sin offering. There's no need for you who are in Christ to try to beat yourself up for your own sins, because Christ has already done that. God is satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. I have to confess, I think I have what some might call daddy issues, relationship with my father. I can't remember my father ever saying that he loved me. I can't ever remember my father congratulating me for something that he thought I did well. I knew he loved me. I had no doubt of that. And I knew he talked with his friends and was very proud of things that I had accomplished in my life. But I spent a lot of my life, and I think even affected by this, trying to get my dad's approval. Just trying to get him to say, good job. Well done. Your Father in heaven, in Jesus Christ, says, well done. There's no daddy issues between us and God the Father. There's no need for us to keep on trying to please him, because he's pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't get any more pleasing than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's pleased with him. It pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise his son in verse 10. Now, have you ever stopped and think about this particular clause in verse 10 where it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him? How could it be that the Father was pleased in bruising or crushing his own son? Jesus was his only son with whom he had eternal fellowship. How could it please the Father to crush him, to bruise him? Well, the Father wasn't pleased with the crushing of his son because of the crushing itself, but because of what it accomplished. It restored the relationship between God and men. The crushing of his son was the ultimate display of God's love. Sometimes you may wonder, does God really love me? Ask yourself, was Christ crucified? Yes. So God loves you. God still loves you. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world. For God in this manner loved the world. What manner was that? That he gave his only and unique son, that so that whoever believes him should not perish but have eternal life. That was the crushing and the bruising of his son. That's how God gave us his son, by bruising and crushing him on the cross. This suffering servant came back to life and was exalted by the Father, as we see in verse 12, so that every knee will bow before him. His name is exalted above every name. He's ruling over us even now. And one day, praise be to God, we're going to see him face to face. And we shall be, because we shall be like him at his coming. So what do we do with this? What do we do with the plan of the Savior? What do we do with the information that you just had or heard this morning? If you're a Christian, rejoice. Rejoice that the price for your soul has been paid in full. There's nothing left for you to pay. There's nothing else you must do. Just cling to the cross of Jesus and make the cross the center of your life. Let everything in your life flow from the cross, knowing that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Live righteously, knowing that Christ has conquered sin for you. Live happily, knowing that God's face shines upon you because it frowned upon Christ. If you have not given yourself to Christ, there's only one thing for you to do it. Give yourself to Christ right now. Do it. Don't wait. Don't wait for something to change. Give yourself to Christ now. Believe in him as your Savior. You may have never have another opportunity to do that. Do not despise the mercy of the Lord upon you today. Believe in him. Embrace him for your salvation. He has promised that he will not turn away from anyone who comes to him. He will love you. He will redeem you. So this is the message of the Advent. Christ was born. He was born to die. He was born to die for his people. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted he high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord. We thank you for his willingness to pay the punishment, pay the price that we were on the hook for because of our sins. And we thank you that through faith in him, you have forgiven us. We thank you for the knowledge of forgiven sins. We thank you for the knowledge of our union with you. And we pray that if there's any among us today that who does not believe in Jesus Christ, that you'd save them, open their eyes to see Jesus, for asking his name. Amen.